Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Well, we're in our last half of George Whitefield. Can I give everybody a challenge? Okay. His name is spelt Whitefield. And I was always taught George Whitefield, but that isn't how it's pronounced. Remember, he's British. So they add letters and don't pronounce them, okay? But Mrs. Warner, for the last week, has tried to help me get it right because I kept mixing it up last month, if you guys remember. Whitefield, Whitefield, whatever. But how many of you like people mispronouncing your name all the time? Oh, some people like having people mispronounce their names all the time. Oh, you do? Oh, well, at least they're speaking your name, right? I guess. Okay, yeah, that's good. But if I say Whitefield, I'd like you to raise your hand, especially the kids. If I say Whitefield tonight, and that includes you, Brother Beck, okay, you can raise your hand, okay? All right, and then that'll be that loving counsel that my wife would normally, but it'll help reinforce the fact that there's a county in Georgia named after him. And it got so bad, they literally went in and pulled the E out of his name to make sure people pronounced it right. So, we are going to do George Whitefield. Let's open in a word of prayer, and hopefully I was telling Pastor Randy that this is the one of all the individuals. This is number 20 of individuals I've had opportunity to bring to you. And I actually, it took me the hardest when you have someone that had such a broad life across two continents. How do you compress all that into two 45-minute sessions and do it justice? So, my recommendation is hopefully this will just kind of whet your appetite. Maybe I have a couple books at the end that you could maybe get for yourself and study if I get there. So, and I'm going to have to go fast. So buckle everything down and let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this season. Lord, there's so much about the history of the United States that, whether due to necessity, because not enough time, or due to different views of individuals, we don't get exposed to it, whether in school or in the news perhaps. George Whitefield is one of those that, depending on who we talk to, Lord, is either the greatest of saints or perhaps one of the greatest of sinners. Lord, give me your unction to give us a perspective on him that you have, God. Lord, in many ways, we would do well to follow in his footsteps, because he followed in yours. In Jesus' name, amen. George Whitefield, born in England. He was raised in what? Some of you kids remember that were here last time? What kind of place was he raised in? What? Kids? It was called a public house. That would be a bar that had rooms, is basically what that would be in modern language, a bar that had rooms. His father died when he was like two, so he literally grew up there serving and helping, all right? Christ is worth all, or he is worth what? Nothing. Now, being that you've seen it a couple times, this was in the last presentation, I've had to see it a lot. I'd like us all to answer that question. How much of me does Christ have? What pieces of me have I kept to myself? Pastor Randy was talking about how thankfulness is directly related to how much I'm keeping to myself. George Whitefield literally got married, had one child that died in 4 months, And his wife hardly saw him because of his messages and sermons that he was doing all the time. He would preach literally a full-blown service some 3 times a day, 7 days a week. We'll see here that it actually broke his health for a period of time, and ultimately he died at age 56. Like a cruise of oil that he would not hold back, he poured himself out for God. Micah 6, 6 through 8. Wherewith will I come before you, the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, Caleb, be nervous. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? I love short sound bites that are very big. To do justly. That's an action phrase in the Hebrew. It isn't, well, I like justice. No, 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 no. It's I do justice. When you have an issue with a child, is punishment come first or knowledge come first? What's a just punishment? What about somebody that's speaking on TV and they make a decision you can't possibly understand? And we instantly do what? Judge. When we need to understand before we can make a judgment. To do justly and to love mercy. One time I was at a Warner Scholarship Camp and we were doing Bible memory, and there was these two young boys that just had no end of trying to do it, and they weren't going to get there. But one was willing to try once again harder, even though he didn't get it as perfect as it should have been. I gave him the award. Another young man chose not to try again. Yeah, I don't want him. I want to go outside and play. I didn't give it to him. A pastor that was supporting that came in and told me that I'd made the right decision. I thought I did the wrong decision. How many times has God brought somebody into your life to validate a difficult choice you had to make that you did the right thing? To love mercy. I know that that young man that I gave that award to had tried as hard as in his soul he could to love mercy. And now the hard one, everybody, to walk humbly with my God, thy God. George Whitefield said more than once, let the name of Whitefield... Oh! Ha-ha! You caught me. George Whitefield wrote down and said, let the name of George Whitefield fade into lack of memory, never to be spoken of again, as long as that happens, that my Lord may get the glory. Spend me, God. Use me to bring glory to you. We covered prologue and passion, all the history before. We even covered his first trip over here to the United States. But this part is about conflict and legacy. Brothers and sisters, if there's one truth, if you choose to sell yourself out for God, you're going to run into headwinds. You simply are. Does the world want you to be sold out for God? Does the world want you to be thankful? You start sharing your faith with others, you're probably going to run into somebody that doesn't agree with you. By the way, George Whitefield had people at his rallies and at his evangelistic sessions and big meetings. And these people would literally toot horns and crack whips up at him to try to get him off the beam. They even threw a dead cat at him once. Drunkards would come, making fun, but thousands would be there. Thousands. George Whitefield would not allow people to segregate based on race when they came, whether they were Native American, slave, or no. When you came, it's just like we all come before God, just His children, many of us errant. He would not stand for it. During his first two evangelistic sessions, he roasted alive and called out from the pulpit slave owners that did not treat their people fairly and justly. It's kind of like some of the employers today. You know, you had a benefit yesterday, where'd it go today? But he also had a legacy. He graduated from Oxford, we talked about that, at age 22, and he started preaching in London. And literally, his preaching was unlike what people had heard probably for a couple hundred years. He was on fire for God, and he wanted everyone to be the same way. Sadly, you'll find that preachers don't mind at all if a speaker comes and roasts the congregation. You dirty, rotten sinners need to get right with God. What happens when the preacher starts pointing at those that sit in the pulpit and starts saying, well, you know, you preachers, you need to get right with God before the people are going to get right? George Whitefield said that any sermon that doesn't cause contention either within the soul or with the speaker isn't worth speaking. Randy's sermon this morning should have touched all of us. How thankful am I? How thankful am I? America, when I was a young man at school, they called America the melting pot. We had people from all corners of the globe that became part of who we are. And our faiths were the same. By the way, the Anglican Church felt that really wasn't too right. If you wanted to know a place that had religious persecution, you went to London, England. The Anglican Church was tied in with the crown, and they believed they were the right ones. If you were an Anglican minister, you know how you got paid? You taxed the people. If you were a peculiar Baptist, you know how you got paid? Faith offerings. And all your congregants had to pay the tax anyway. That's the reality of it. The reason religious freedom got into our Constitution had a lot to do because, though Anglicans were quite prevalent, there were others. And those people attended the Constitutional Convention. The care of the soul is a matter of highest importance beyond anything which can be brought into comparison with it. Whether you're saved or lost, until you answer that question, get rid of all that other junk. Move it out of the way. If you're too busy to think about that, it's time to get it right. And this is exactly, in effect, how George Whitefield would preach it. Good job, you guys. All right. God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them. 15 minutes. If he was with anybody for 15 minutes, you would have known, he would have started talking about, how's your soul? Every time when he visited, he went all over England and all over what was then to become the United States, and he would stay with people, just like many of the missionaries stay with members here. But he had a mission when he was in those homes. He would literally make it a commitment of his own to talk to the mature, talk to the young men, talk to the ladies, and he wanted to make sure when he left that home that everyone had opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. True conversion means turning not only from sin, but also depending on self-made righteousness. How many faiths say you've got to get it right? You follow this rule. He was a Methodist-ish. Wesley was a full-blown Methodist. Why do you think they called them Methodists? Because they had a method whereby you could get to heaven. This book of do's and don'ts, yeses and no's. And that sounds a lot like self-made what? Righteousness. The only way we get to heaven, the only way, is through the cross. His first and second trips to the United States was primarily, his first one was here in Georgia, and his second one was in North Carolina, going all the way up towards Pennsylvania and Philadelphia. It just so happens that during his second missionary endeavor, he established lifelong friendships with Jonathan Edwards, which we've studied before, and Benjamin Franklin, who was an absolute, for lack of a better word, flaming deist. But you know what? For the next 30-some years of their relationship, Benjamin Franklin actually got kind of, he knew what Whitfield was going to do. He would ask him, well, how's your soul? You considered what I've told you before? If there's one thing that Ben Franklin knew, they also had a business relationship, but the key was, is Whitfield loved him for who he was, where he was. He didn't judge him. He loved him. And literally, every great thing has to have the first mover. His match, his ministry was the match that lit the first great awakening. Now, down here. Georgia was a separate colony. It had a charter, it was a charter colony from the crown, but it wasn't under crown law. It actually had a board of trustees that set up the laws there. But if there was no Social Security, no HHS, no people to take in children, what happened to them? They were on the streets and got in trouble. Have you noticed there's a thread? People who do great things for God have a passion. And that's passion for the souls of children. D.L. Moody, we were talking this morning. Remember, Caleb, I told you about, you were telling me, yeah, we filled the pew. And I told him about the story, is that churches in the late 1800s, well, from about 1860 on, people would buy the pew. And they would have to fill it. Their responsibility was to fill the pew with people the following Sunday, every Sunday. Any of you guys want to buy a pew? Well, George D.L. Moody had all the people he wanted. They were young kids on the street, and he invited them to church on Sunday. He would have his pew filled and tons of overflow. By the way, by the time of D.L. Moody's end, he had preached to over 1 million people. 1 million. In the late 1800s, without a microphone. 1 million. Excuse me. Forgive me there. 100 million. Forgive me. That's the wrong number. So, George... There, that's easy. I'll just call him George. So George saw these young kids on the streets, boys, on the streets of Savannah, Georgia, And he literally built a home for them. And he called it Bethesda, which in Hebrew means house of mercy, the Bethesda Orphanage. By the way, the Bethesda Orphanage has gone through some derivations, but is even active today. It's called Bethesda Academy. Notice the student population. That's their senior class this year. This is one of the original buildings. It was 650 acres of absolute prime, beautiful property in Savannah, Georgia, donated, that's still property of the school. The school is different than a standard school. It teaches trades to everybody so they can have a living. Not only are they ready for academics, the place is absolutely beautiful. The chapel that was built still has the original floors and the original pews. For being in the South, that's a rather novel accomplishment. But George would preach. George would preach. And people would take days to digest the message. They would travel miles and miles and miles and miles. During his third evangelistic campaign, for lack of a term, he was in Boston. And in Boston Commons, there was 23,000 people, which was more than the population of the city, that came to his message. Imagine sitting in the middle of a football stadium and having everybody hear you without a microphone. Now, we can preach the gospel of Christ no further than we have experienced the power of it in our own hearts. Brothers and sisters, if you don't have a message to share with somebody about Christ and what Christ means to you, maybe you need to work on that first. What do you think? It's just like what Pastor Randy was talking about. What about our Thanksgiving? What about our Thanksgiving? If there's nothing else we can share, you know how thankful I am? Let me share it with you. Let me share it with you. The reason why congregations have been so dead is because they have dead men preaching to them. How can dead men beget living children? Now, if you were an Anglican rector at a congregation and you heard that, and you knew you were dead on the inside, that you got the job through a friend, through a friend, through a friend, not because of your qualifications from God, but because of your qualifications, you went to the right schools, would you feel positive towards George? Brother Whitfield? Oh, South Carolina hated him. He was literally banned from being able to preach in South Carolina. That didn't stop him, but it did get in his way a little bit. If we once get above our Bibles and cease making the written word of God our sole rule, both as to faith and practice, we shall soon lie open to all manner of delusion and be in great danger of making shipwreck of faith and of good conscience. How many times did the Lord warn us that there would be people come from inside, inside our congregations? Stay close to the Word. Ministers never write or preach so well as under the cross. If you could condense down George Whitefield's sermons, they would be simply put, draw close to Christ, either for the first time or for every time you want to grow in grace. Draw close to Christ. Let Christ form Himself within you. And in doing so, you will become a warrior for God, and the world won't like it. But you know those other believers that are sold out for Christ? They now have somebody they can grow with. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even persecutors, the worst of sinners. His righteousness is sufficient for them, and the Spirit is able to purify and change their hearts. Those characters throwing dead cats, fruit, cracking whips, He loved. He would literally memorize them and pray for them. because they needed Christ as much as anyone. That's the whole reason he was here. How many of us want a nice, easy Christian life? I mean, like easy, like, my easy chair. Kick that dude back. Right? I love my easy chair. I like going to my coffee pot early in the morning. Perhaps too much. Perhaps. Sarah Edwards. Now, Sarah Edwards was Jonathan Edwards' wife. She was considered in her time someone that would be unflappable. Crisis could happen. A child could pass away, which many did. But she was as constant as the North Star. But she said, he is a born orator. He would actually stay in their home many times as he passed through. Preached in Jonathan Edwards' pulpit. Benjamin Franklin said, he can bring a man to tears by simply pronouncing the word Mesopotamia. George Whitefield, actually, when he was at Oxford, took about a year and a half of acting school. God was preparing him to be able to speak in public, to master his own voice. You can talk to any of our younger pastors who have recently gone to school. Pastor Randy has been a student to be a teacher of adults most of your adult life. You have to learn to control your voice. You have to learn to control your attitude. When someone asks you a hard question or gets in your face, you step back and let God lead, whether it's in business or in the church. George Washington. Upon his lips, the gospel appears to the coarsest of men as sweet and true as, in fact, it is. George Washington loved Whitefield. I'm sorry. There's lots of people that say he was a charlatan. You can find newspaper articles from the time and even people today that want to roast him alive. Because if you tear down Whitefield, you pull a brick out of the fact that America was founded as a Christian nation. He's a key cornerstone or that keystone at the top. If you pull that out, all the other preachers and that don't have the same impact. John Adams, I know of no philosopher or theologian or moralist, ancient or modern, more profound, more infallible than Whitefield. I'm sorry, when you have two presidents giving their endorsement of his ministry and who he was and the message he shared, I'm sorry, I'm kind of akin to maybe listen to him. Patrick Henry, oh, what a firebrand. Would that every bearer of God's glad tidings be as a fit vessel of grace as Mr. Whitefield? It shocks me that God would give such a gift to America. Did you know that George Whitefield, both in Europe and in the United States, probably preached to about 10 million people? 10 million. He also personally preached to about 80% of every person, black, white, Native American, that was in the colonies at the time he visited. 80% without a car, without a train, without radio. They had the printed page, but that had to go by horseback. His third trip, considered by many to be his most profitable trip, actually started because of a fracture between John Wesley and George Whitefield. It actually breaks out of the press in England. If you study Methodism, you follow the rules, you get to heaven. George Whitefield had none of that. You get saved because of the blood of Christ and no other reason. George marries Elizabeth. The son dies in only 4 months. Conflict continues to grow with many in Church of England. He continues his open-air preaching to many crowds of over 30,000 in England, Wales, and especially Scotland. Literally, his preaching in Scotland, he built several big tabernacles where that were eventually occupied by pastors and other speakers. Some are still existent today. Returning to America, Ben Franklin builds a large hall for George Whitefield to preach in. This building ultimately became, it's in Philadelphia, it became the University of Pennsylvania. Literally. The University of New Jersey had their library go up in smoke, and George Whitefield gave of his own money and got everybody to donate to restore that library. That library is Princeton University today. Even good paintings show all sorts of weird things going on. You got dogs, you got people that are praying, you got the drinker guys, yep, here we are. And then his fourth and fifth session, Whitefield becomes the talk of Europe. He gives up to 3 messages a day. Literally, he is the most well-known celebrity in Europe and the colonies. They would mention him along, well, the king and Whitefield. He was that well-known. People knew him. Revivals continue in England. George Whitefield is forced to go to Holland to rest and regain his health. If you study about Spurgeon, he too destroyed his health. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had a bad heart, and the doctor said, you've got to stop preaching or you're going to die. You know what his response was? I'm going to die anyway. Come on. There we go. What's one thing that evangelistic meetings and churches need? One thing, besides the Lord, what? What, brother? Revival. Well, they need revival, but they need something else. It's more worldly. What? Moolah. Finance. His orphanage made no money on its own. It really didn't make any money on its own. Sarah Hastings, who was a member about the second tier down from the king, she supported his preaching, and she made him his chaplain, her chaplain, and donated phenomenal amounts of money to keep the orphanage open. But you know what happens when there's an orphanage and it starts taking children? What happens? Children in other places here, there's a place to go. I got to get there somehow. They'll love me. So they always had more kids than they really had funds for. He continued to preach. Here's the whipper guy. And people would play drums, and the guys would come out and make believe they were doing black magic. And he just kept preaching. We're all immortal till our work is done. Did you ever think that? We're immortal until our job's done. Who's the one that gave us life? God. Who takes it back? God. If I was always under persecution, and I'm riding in horseback waiting for somebody to do something nefarious to me, well, I just trust the Lord. George receives honorary master's degree from College of New Jersey, and became Princeton. I missed something back here a ways. Here. I missed something I need to get back to. Come on, computer. Remember I explained to you that Georgia was under it was under a charter from the king to be a colony, and it wasn't under British colonial law. As such, they chose to not have any slavery in Georgia at all. It was banned. Well, the Spanish had already invaded a couple times, and the British weren't going to defend them because they weren't a British colony. And more than that, the work was horrible. They tried to get indentured servants from Europe, and they refused. So sadly, people with compromise made tough decisions. George Whitefield actually put his force behind to have the law changed in Georgia from charter law to the crown law, which legalized slavery. Sadly, he had slaves at Bethesda, and to make sure that there was funds, he actually purchased a plantation in South Carolina, and he called it Providence. There would be curie things if you were a slave on his plantations. Chattel slavery was never thought of in the scriptures, how it was implemented in the United States. The idea that you look at a man and consider him less than you, unworthy to be like you. George Whitefield never considered that the case. And in fact, there's many examples that he roasted people from the pulpit and in personal interview that you don't treat people that way. But this is where most people say George was just like all the other founding fathers, not even worthy to consider. I have a little more history that might be useful to you. When he was on the fourth and fifth trip, he made it all the way up here to New York, and he was staying on Long Island with a family, a very well-to-do family. I mean, if you're a missionary and you're going around, who do you want to stay with? I mean, really, who do you want to stay with? You want to stay with the people that have bed bugs, or do you want to, and then serve you gruel? Or do you want to stay with some nice ones? George Whitefield didn't care. What he cared was about the people. And these people burdened his heart. Remember what I told you. Before he left, he would always talk to them individually. But these people were always so interested in getting and enjoying. Getting and enjoying. Getting and enjoying. When I read that, I had to sit in my chair for about a half hour asking myself some hard questions. Do I like to get stuff and enjoy stuff more than getting Christ and enjoying Christ? And I had to answer yay to that, just like this family. But George didn't want to, maybe the Lord wasn't leading him to talk to them in mass. So he did something. The Lord laid on his heart a sermon that he had preached just before he came over for his third missionary journey here to the United States, and it was called But One Thing Is Needful. It's from Luke 38 through 42. Now it comes to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? With Thanksgiving coming, I'm sure a few of you will be concerned about being overburdened with service. Don't be. Don't be. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. If I had Christ sitting in my home, I am sorry, friends, I would be there. I would be there. It's not that I don't love you any less. I just love him more. Mary made the right choice. George Whitfield, staying in an upstairs bedroom, took off his ring, and it had a diamond in it. And in his beautiful scroll hand, he wrote in that glass window, "One thing is needful. One thing is needful." About 2 months later, he finally got a letter from the master of that house. That house had changed. They saw the window. In 1860, that window pane was still in possession of the granddaughter of that family, and it was included in a book. I apologize, I haven't received it yet, but it's called A Christian Treasury, and it's from submittals all across America and England of cool little things like that, that she still had the pane of glass. One thing is needful. One thing. His sixth trip, literally, George Whitfield, I'm getting it, aren't I? I'm getting it right? You guys haven't raised your hands in a while, okay? George Whitfield literally spent over 2.5 years of his life at sea. Now, if you've ever been aboard a sailing ship, I've been on a catamaran. That's the only sailing ship I was wanting to be on, and it made me sick. Even my big warships made me sick. My submarine made me sick until we got 100 feet underwater where it was nice and calm. But 2.5 years. Now, what would a man do with 2.5 years at sea? Well, he had a whole ship full of people that were stuck. So he made sure every one of them got the same questions and got the chance to make the same decision. He actually conducted marriages. On the sixth trip, there was actually a ship collision. And him and his wife almost, at least he almost died on that trip. He still hadn't recovered too well from his time in Holland. Whitfield preaches not only the messages of salvation and dedication, but also of warning. The crown and the Church of England had intentions of placing a bishop in the colonies. Freedom of religion was becoming a concern as great as taxation without representation. A lot of times that's not covered in school because that's too controversial. Did you know what some of the Revolutionary War soldiers said when they marched into battle? No king! Only King Jesus! Now why would they say such a thing? Except they had sat, 80% of them had heard Whitfield. No king, but King Jesus. Believe you me, I love government. It keeps the worst of mankind, at least normally, at bay. But there's times when government becomes an enemy of what's right. When he left Portsmouth, New Hampshire, he gathered together all the pastors and vicars and rectors from all the different congregations, and he wanted to speak to them before he left. All right? All I can say is I look for perpetual conflicts and struggles in this life, and I hope for no other peace, only a cross while on this side of eternity. Okay? And this is his final note to them. I can, in conscience, leave the town without equating you with a secret. My heart bleeds for America. Oh, poor New England. There is a deep-laid plot against both your civil and religious liberties, and they will be lost. Your golden days are at an end. You have nothing but trouble before you. Brothers and sisters, perhaps we're at a similar time. But we got God on our side. And we know how the book ends. Bring on the trouble. Ben Franklin said more than once, "Almost he persuadeth me to believe." This is Ben Franklin, the most inscrutable man in the colonies, recognized as a great thinker, scientist, and entrepreneur on both sides of the Atlantic. Almost he persuadeth me to believe. He goes back to England after his sixth trip, 1765 to 1769, preaches and preaches. Elizabeth dies. He literally was devastated for over a year. He literally would tell friends, "I know not what to do." Imagine a person that has to be everywhere and at the best of who he can be. Elizabeth took care of him. Elizabeth was like Luke for the Apostle Paul. Made sure he was ready to preach the gospel. That was her part of the whole process. George Whitefield preaches his last sermon in England, the seventh last trip to Americas. There was a young man, not much older than Ethan. Listening to that sermon. Pastors, you guys plant seeds every time you speak. You may not know what the results of those may be. You may have long gone on to your reward before you ever know what happens. But that young man accepted Christ, but then, like a lot of young men, lost his way until God found him, like someone else I know, when he was in the military. Okay, where to go? Did I go past it? Huh. How many of you have ever heard of William Wilberforce? What did he do? Brother, what did he do? What? He literally, virtually with the force of his own character, crushed the slave trade in the English Empire, not just England. And it was because of a sermon an unwell man preached as he was leaving his home country for the last time. When we see the kids, maybe not quite listening, God knows. God knows. God plants the seeds. On his seventh trip to America, soon it was obvious that he was not well. His strength, his passion were waning. He began the construction of a college on the grounds of Bethesda Orphanage. That really didn't come, especially after his death. He preached in Philadelphia, New York, New England. But when he was in Massachusetts, he fell ill, gravely ill, in September of 1777. Word went out through the colonies that they should pray for him, that he was sick. Prayer was made for him throughout all of New England. It took so much time to get the word out, other places couldn't pray for him. What in the world? Here we go. I'm sorry, I had some extras or either I lost my way. Please forgive me. Ben Franklin wrote his brother. Ben Franklin was two men. One he showed to the public and one he showed to those that were close to him. In his letter, it was written just before George Whitefield died, he is a good man. And he does what? I love him. If there was one person on the planet that loved Benjamin Franklin's soul, it was George. And so George was staying in Jonathan Parsons. It was actually a church that George had started, but he was the first pastor. And he was ill, but he still had one more message to share. It just so happens, he always said, I would rather wear out than rust out. How many people have gifts, have the ability to give of what they know, whether that's a skill, whether that's a gift, whether that's prayer, whether that's financial, but it rusts instead of getting worn out. Lord Jesus, I am weary of thy work, but of it, if I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the field, seal thy truth, and come home to die. Well, it just so happens, this building was there that very night in 1770 on September 29th. People had heard that he was in town, and any time George Whitefield was around, people would gather, and they gathered, and they gathered, and they gathered. Whitefield, speak to us! Whitefield, speak to us! A man is dying. He had horrible asthma. He crawls to this window and opens the window, and he has a candle in his hand, and he says, I will speak to you until the candle burns down and goes out. And he did, and spoke. Remember, this is September in New England. These people were out in the cold to listen to him preach. It just so happens he went back to bed around 3 in the morning and had an asthma attack, and he passed away on the 30th. How sweet is rest after fatigue. How sweet will heaven be when our journey is ended. George Whitefield had an absolutely glorious 30th September, 1770. He went home to his reward. Moody, when he passed, his wife was there, and Moody said, Dear, I have to go. They're here now. I can only assume the angels had come to escort him home. It was time to leave. They buried him in the church that he had founded, Newburyport, Massachusetts. You go in there today, the church is still there. You can walk right up through the same pews that were there. And you go up to the pulpit, and it says, under this pulpit are the deposed remains of George Whitefield and Jonathan Parsons, who was the original pastor, and a few other gentlemen. This is his grave, and now, wait a minute, he was a godly man. What's he doing with a skull on his grave? Now you're going to ask that question. Why would he have that? Some of you may not remember, but I bet Pastor Randy does. Remember what Pastor Gilchrist used to do when he was first a pastor? He would walk through cemeteries. He would literally go and walk through cemeteries to make sure he had a very clear perspective. This whole game ends. And if you don't have it right before you leave, you never have it right. It just so happens that George Whitefield, when he was a young man at Oxford, had opportunity to go to Gibraltar on a trip. And there were some soldiers that had been wounded, had been brought in. And he got to hold this young soldier. And at least he thought that that young soldier was going to die in his arms. A 22-year-old man who had never really seen death up close and personal, looking into the eyes of another man that was going to die in his arms. Through Whitefield's prayers, that young man got saved. But that always made George realize. And he would always think back to that day. And the skull wasn't put there by George, it was put by other people that knew him. Anybody that comes to his grave shouldn't be coming there for any other reason than the question whether they're saved or not. George Whitefield didn't care about his notoriety. He commonly wrote about how he didn't like it. He wished he could do away with it. Jesus should get all the glory. He was 56 years old and changed the world. Oh, William Wilberforce. As a boy, he attended the last sermon of George Whitefield preached in England in 1769. Sunday school teachers? What effect are you going to have? You may go home every day thinking you haven't done anything, but God can take your work and through His Spirit and the blood of His Son can turn that into another Wilberforce, another Hudson Taylor. John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace in 1779, thought that George Whitefield was the greatest preacher that had, had ever lived. Wait a minute. That's John Newton. And what did John Newton do for, John Newton, that was Isaac Newton. Okay. John Newton was a slave trader until God got a hold of him. John Greenleaf, he was one of the key poets just before the Civil War. He was an abolitionist. That life of pure intent, that voice of warning, eloquent, of one of the errands of angels sent. Literally, Whitefield's testimony and ministry not only was things that kept people warm in the snows of Valley Forge, but they were some of the reasons that men went into battle in the Civil War to get rid of as the scourge of slavery. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my own model, if I may have such a thing and do subordination to my Lord, is George Whitefield. But with unequal footsteps must I follow in his glorious track. This is Spurgeon, people, saying that he doesn't even worthy to walk in the footsteps of Whitefield. Now, how many of you have heard about George Whitefield before tonight? A few. The University of Pennsylvania. Remember how it got started? We talked about it. Benjamin Franklin built a building so Whitefield could preach in it. And in fact, in that same location where the building was, it's inside the Commons area in downtown Philadelphia in the University District. And they had a statue of George Whitefield as a younger man, because he was only 25 when he first came to America. Only 25. Well, sadly, I guess the person whose ministry eventually snuffed out slavery within the British Empire gave us a country that has laws that we can change when we find out that we've made a mistake, isn't good enough. Because he had owned slaves, they yanked his statue out and melted it down. And I would say there are many historians to wish to do the same about his life story. Conflict? I think George would say, well, God's people are still here. I have just put my soul as a blank into the hand of Jesus, my Redeemer, and desired Him to write on it what He pleases. I know it will be His image. Brothers and sisters, can we make this our commitment? That we would take our coin, place it in the hand of Jesus, and have Him imprint on that coin what He wishes. May we be spent for His service. May we see a bigger picture of what God can do with us. Just as recommended reading, everybody, The Forgotten Founding Father is a book that's, I actually have a copy of it out in the glass box. The Fat is an excellent book about George Whitefield. Online, there's a book that this woman hated this one so much that she wrote, the cover looks almost the same, but it's all a negative view of founding fathers and all sorts of other things. It's a 1619 project kind of written book. And then 100 Bible verses that made America. 100 key situations that happened in the United States of America, and a Bible verse that was claimed and lived for us to have the country we have today. I think they're worthy reading for anybody. And then finally, Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Pastor Randy had us write up how we were thankful at the dinner, and his message affected me. I am thankful for each and every one of you. Bob, from when the times you were wire brushing my kids because they were making too much news. When you first did that, I was saying, what kind of person is this man? But you've been a brother for pushing half a century. The youngest of kids, let us be thankful for each other, to truly love each other. If Benjamin Franklin can say, I loved him, I can certainly love all of you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for individuals like Whitefield and Lord Wilberforce and Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, and thousands of others. Lord, by your grace, may we value the history they've given us, the example they provided us, and may we follow in their footsteps, we pray, as they followed in yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great Thanksgiving.